Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 1. I'll tell you where to skip down a few verses here in a little bit, but we're going to work our way to verse 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That takes work, because we're so naturally selfish. It's easy to care for us, but in the Bible, God tells us, be careful you're not the only one that you care about. Look to the deeds of others and try to be a blessing and a help. Look at the next verse, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then skip on down there to verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Notice verse 20 very carefully. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. The name of the Bible study tonight is The Biggest Problem in a Marriage. All problems in a marriage will stem from this one problem that we'll tell you about tonight. And it is selfishness. The biggest problem in every marriage. Some struggle with it more than others, but the biggest problem is always selfishness. Notice it says in verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That's because it's not natural to care about somebody other than yourself. It's natural to be selfish. It's natural to be self-centered. That's part of the training of a child, right? A child is naturally selfish. As they mature, they learn to do what? Your maturity is dependent upon your ability to care about somebody else other than you. I like this definition of maturity. Maturity is providing for others what used to be provided for you. That's a good picture of maturity. That's part of child raising. Verse 21, for all seek their own. Now, this is not going to be easy tonight, but if you're willing to tackle this problem, everything else will fall into place. And somebody said, well, Pastor, can you give me just three steps? Step one, step two, and step three, and then you'll have a perfect marriage. There are no perfect marriages. They don't exist. But there is a way to have the best marriage possible. There is a way. And here we go. The biggest problem in a marriage is selfishness. This is why nobody is like-minded. Okay, it's not the Bible study tonight, but you can look it up later. Matthew 18:19 says, if any two of you shall touch and agree, whatever you ask, it'll be given you. When you pray to agree emotionally, that's why I don't put people's names on the prayer list that aren't members of our church. You could bring up somebody's name in here that nobody knows, and we'll write it down. that nobody in here's ever met. And we'll do it too. And we've done that. And I don't think that's horrible. But if you're sometimes people can get frustrated with me because they're like, well, why didn't you put their name on the prayer list? Because we don't know them. You're the only one that knows them. Okay? It's easy for you to pray for them because you know them. But have you ever looked at a name that you don't know what a face looks like? You don't know what their voice sounds like? You don't know anything about them, but you're, okay? It's hard to emotionally connect, isn't it? Jesus said, if you touch and agree, that doesn't mean you have to hold hands when you pray. It means touching emotionally. Okay, if you bring up a name that we don't know anything about, I'll pray for them. But I'm going to pray differently when I say, Mrs. Wilkins needs prayer. I can see her face. I can hear her voice. I know what she's struggling. Do you understand? It's not that I don't care about the person you brought up. I just don't know them. You understand? And so, Jesus, that's why it's hard enough when we know each other to connect and pray, let alone somebody that we don't know. Now, if you have a family member that we've never met, I'm not telling you we're not going to pray. I'm just saying, but does everybody understand? To touch and agree doesn't mean to hold hands. It means to emotionally care about your prayer request as much as you do. And that's hard. It's hard enough when you know somebody. Like, you know, if you sit down and pray with somebody and they go through their prayer list and you go through yours and it's kind of like two different people, it's really kind of not the purpose of praying together. It is hard. Nobody is like-minded. Nobody naturally cares about what's important to other people. From the text we read, because Jesus taught us how to think, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen closely. If Jesus is not important to you, I promise you selfishness is a major trait in your life. That's the health of a Christian influence in a community. We're taught to love our enemies and do good to those that hate us and to bless those that curse us, right? We're taught to treat others the way we want to be treated, love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what makes Christianity, Bible Christianity, so helpful to a community. Because we're reminded, oh yeah, I need to love others as much as I love me. We need to help those, understand, when people are needing help. Selfishness is the root of all problems in a marriage. Statements like this show you the problem is selfishness. When I hear statements like this in marriage counseling, how come I always have to be the one to say I'm sorry? That's a selfish statement. How come I'm the one always having to bend over backwards? That's a selfish statement. Well, what about me? Well, my spouse gets away with this. How come I can't? That's a selfish statement. What do I get out of it? Well, you know, all I want is this. Or, here we go, how come I always have to be the one to, and then fill in the blank. Anytime you hear statements like that, you know selfishness is a major problem. We live in a society that pushes selfishness. You know, I don't know if many of you remember, but I remember the cliche of McDonald's. You deserve a break today at McDonald's. Remember that? That was 70s, right? I just dated myself, okay? When I got saved, I used to think, they were still playing that, and I used to think, man, if they ever changed that to truth. You deserve hell today. If they played that over the radio. But we live in a society that feeds and pushes selfishness. Psychiatrists push self-love. Robert Schuller says, you need to love yourself. Joyce Meyer says, your problem is you need to learn to love yourself. God says your problem is that you live for yourself too much. Remember when Saddam Hussein was hanged and they were saying, oh, but he had a self-esteem problem. Really? The rape rooms and the torture and the murder and the gassing and the killing of his own people. Really? He didn't think enough of himself? No, he was a dictator. He thought too much of himself. It was a good day when he died. But people were like, oh, he has self-esteem. He didn't have any self-esteem problems. He was his main problem. God says our problem is selfishness. Our society is filled with narcissism and the promotion of self. Hit that like button. Hit that subscribe button. You know, how many followers do you know, and all this other stuff, you know. Let me give you 9 things tonight that selfishness will produce. Selfishness will produce. And the reason I'm giving a Bible study like this is it might help you to know these problems that I'm going to mention are all common in homes. They're not unique. And if you have one of the two of these problems, it might help you to know you're not the only one that's struggling. But it's good to know what the cause of it is. It's good to know what the cause of it is. Here we go. The first thing selfishness produces is inconsistency. Inconsistency in child rearing. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and fear of the Lord." Okay? A kid puts up with rules when they're fairly dished out to everybody. What provokes children is when it's a double-tier system. If so-and-so can do something, they get away with it, but they can't. Children are happy in a home. Look, a kid can put up with any rule as long as it's for everybody. What causes rebellion is the favoritism, or rules don't make rebels. Inconsistency. That's one thing I worked at as a teacher. I never played favorites. I worked at not playing favorites. On a study hall time, did you just talk? Okay, you get a demerit. Did you just talk? Okay, you got another demerit. Well, don't you care who I am? Nope, don't care who you are. Do you not know my last name? Nope. I do, but I don't care. Did you just talk? Okay, you get another demerit. Okay, y'all come up here and get your demerits when you're done with class. Didn't matter to me who you are. Be fair. Be consistent. And if you do it for one, somebody said, "Well, you give out demerits so unemotionally." So the next day I said, "You want a motion?" I said, "Okay." Did you just talk? You get a demerit. Did you just talk? Is that enough emotion for you? He said, "Not that." I said, "Okay, here we go. Did you just talk?" "Okay." Here's your demerit. They said, finally, "Okay, quit. We don't want any more emotion." Okay. But do it fairly. Whatever you do, do it consistently and do it fairly. And if it's a rule for one, it's a rule for all. Love doesn't make you inconsistent. Somebody said, "Well, I just love my kids too much to discipline them." Love will make you consistent. Love disciplines for the sake of the child, and it has nothing to do with the mood that you're in. Some parents feel guilty. Some parents feel that discipline is too strong. So a parent that doesn't believe in spanking, look, a parent that, and we don't have that here, okay, but a parent that doesn't believe in spanking is very selfish. "Well, I want them to know that I love them, and I don't want them to ever turn on me." They'll turn on you if you don't spank them. They'll get old enough and realize, "My mom and dad didn't give me what I needed." Then they want to do what? "I'll join the military." "Well, yeah, that'll show you." No, when they get old enough and they realized, "I wasn't taught nothing. I got to literally run. My parents let me destroy myself." That will cause anger and frustration. Some parents punish very harshly and quickly when the parents are in a bad mood. Then they let the same rule slide when they're in a good mood. And it doesn't depend on what the child does or what's good for the child. It just depends on what mood they're in. "Well, I don't want to spank because I'm in a good mood and I don't want anything to mess up my mood." You're supposed to spank for the welfare of the child, for the training of the child. That takes work. It's amazing to me. You know what I've learned, and I've seen it in our church since I've been here. I've seen it in every church I've been at. The parents that don't spank their kids, always they practice yelling. They'll cuss at their kids. And their homes, there's yelling in the home. It's emotion, and it's not stable. Here we go. Show me a parent that doesn't believe in spanking, and I will show you a very selfish person. That has been consistent in my 35 years as a pastor, assistant pastor, that parents that don't spank. We had one family at our church in Shenandoah. They never spanked their kids, and they were open about it. And they had, like, I think it was 7 kids or whatever. The oldest kid was demon-possessed, I promise. Whenever they came to church, Sunday mornings were just kind of normal. Everybody be, "Hi, how you doing?" and stuff like this. And all of a sudden, pew, come back here, I said. The dad was always chasing the oldest in the parking lot. I said, come. It was, and I thought, wow, are you ready to spank yet? I already know what happens in families where the kids don't get spanked. It's Animal House. It never works out well. Inconsistency is produced by selfishness. That's in child rearing. Let me give you the second thing selfishness produces. Selfishness produces hatred. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And look at verse 26. I realize you could look up these topics and you could pull your own principles from them, but I hope this gives you a head start here. Selfishness produces hatred. Proverbs chapter 11, and look at verse 26. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. In other words, when somebody has something that others need and they have enough of it, they could sell it, but they don't. They're going to bring a curse on themselves. Their selfishness, no, I don't know if I'll need it or not. Or, well, no, people are needing it. If you don't sell the corn, you're going to bring a curse or the people are going to hate you. Whenever you hear a couple say, we just don't love each other anymore, think about this. A husband who is selfish produces hatred and resentment in their wives. When he tells her, you can't spend any money, but he goes out and buys a new shotgun, the problem isn't finances, the problem is selfishness. When I watched one couple a long time ago in Tennessee, she got mad at him, took the pickup, went out, came back and bought a $4,000 grandfather clock and set it in the room just to get even with him. And I was like, and I visited him and I said, wow, y'all got a new grandfather clock. I should have said, that caused an explosion. Yeah, she went out and got it, took my credit card out of my thing. She was mad at me, so she went and bought a $4,000 grandfather clock. I was like, whoa. Well, the problem wasn't finances. The problem was thinking on, it was selfishness. The wife who is selfish produces hatred and resentment in their husband. The reason this lesson tonight is hard is because it deals with individuals, not somebody else. It deals with me. This lesson helps me. My heart is pricked as I go over it, as I study it. Selfishness is something I have to fight. I've not mastered it. You say, is it a problem in your marriage? I can say every problem in our marriage has been because of selfishness. It's been because of selfishness. Whatever problems we've had, it has been because of selfishness. Here's number three. So selfishness produces inconsistency. It produces hatred. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs 18. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 17. Proverbs 18, verse 17. It also produces distrust. Proverbs 18, verse 17. Proverbs 18 and verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him out. Searcheth him. Who's closer to you than your spouse? Nobody. Nobody. And if we aren't careful, there's a facade that we put up that we're concerned about others. But if everybody wonders what your motives are when you say you're going to do something, then you're selfish. How come they're always guessing what I'm trying? Because you've produced a reputation of doing things only for you. And when you say, hey, we're going to do this, they're going, why is he doing that? Because you're a selfish person. You've created that reputation. So now, every time you say something, it's like, there might be more that meets the eye to that. Because you're selfish. It produces distrust. He that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him out. Can I tell you this? You shouldn't always have to work at covering your tracks if you're honest, right? If you're doing the right thing, then you don't have to worry if somebody finds out, right? Right? Selfishness produces hatred. Selfishness produces distrust. You're in Proverbs 18. Go to Proverbs 28. Look at verse 27. Proverbs 28 and verse 27. Proverbs 28 and verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Selfishness produces a divine curse. When you have the attitude, I don't want to get involved, I'm going to hide my eyes, or they have a problem, well, I'm just going to pretend I don't see it. If you hide your eyes, God says it brings a curse. What's a curse? It's destruction. And things just never work out. Things, and selfish people can never figure it out. They brought it on themselves. Because, you know, I don't want to get involved, or, you know, that's their problem. What do I care? If you hide your eyes, I don't want to get involved in the, you know, the vortex of your problems. That's a selfish statement. Problem after problem after problem could be because of the curse, or a curse because of selfishness. Selfishness produces a curse. So go to Micah chapter 3. Micah and the minor prophets. Now Malachi, Micah chapter 3, and look at verse 11. Selfishness is going to produce hypocrisy. Micah chapter 3, and look at verse 11. Micah 3:11. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. In other words, the only reason they do what they do is for money. They teach for reward and for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. So you got reward, hire, and money. Watch. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. They're hypocrites. They're doing what they do only for money, and yet they're saying, well, yeah, but the Lord's among us. You're a hypocrite. Your selfishness and greed has turned you into a hypocrite. These are the leaders of the church. These are religious leaders, okay? They put on a show because of what others gave them. They do you a favor because they have a new product that they're seeking, you know, and they're seeking a favor if you'll buy their product. That's why I think it's so scary when Amway or Pyramid Items or sales enters the church. If you sell vitamins, glory to God, but when you come into the church, it ought to be a ministry. It should not be a money-making venture. You cannot look at people like merchandise when you come to church. Well, there's a business owner. Maybe I can get a break from him. Or there's a... And we've had... I mean, you know... God says, don't make money a factor in your relationships. Don't do that. It'll turn you... Your selfishness will turn you into a hypocrite. Selfishness has to put on a face so they can hide what they truly are. There's couples that treat their car like a cocoon. And they fight all the way to church. But then when they park it, they turn into a butterfly. And then they're friendly with everybody. Then they get back into the cocoon and the metamorphosis happens again. All the way home and all the way... And it's like there's a front that has to be... That's selfishness. That's selfishness. It turns you into a hypocrite. Well, we got to keep a facade up. We don't want anybody to find out. Here we go. Selfishness produces... spiritual apathy. Are you in Micah? Go to Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. It's going to be towards the end of the Old Testament. But Haggai chapter 1, look at verse 4. Selfishness is also going to produce spiritual apathy. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. Haggai chapter 1. And look at verse 4, getting you ready for Bible drills tomorrow night, okay? These are the parts of the Bible everybody hopes the Bible drills never end. Okay. Haggai chapter 1, and look at verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? They'd left off building the house of the Lord, and they started putting money and time into their own house, and God says, is this time for this? Is it really time for this? Their selfishness caused them to lose their drive and their desire and their heart for God's work. Listen closely tonight. Selfishness produces spiritual apathy. I'm for vacations. Jesus taught us to take breaks. You have to. There's a reason we work 6 days a week and we're supposed to rest on the seventh. That was God's idea, right? God came up with that idea. They tried to go to a six-day work week in Europe, and it failed miserably. There's a reason, all right? So God says one day is supposed to... Okay, When you take a vacation, you get a big taste of selfishness and self-indulgence with no responsibility. Okay, that's what a vacation is, right? You take a break from everything. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to get back into everything when you come back? If you aren't careful, some people will go on vacation, everything slides, no responsibility, and then when they come back, they never get back into it. I've watched that happen. I've watched vacations take people out of church because it produced a spiritual apathy. The problem isn't the vacation. The problem becomes selfishness. Don't make moves out of selfishness because of family time. People go to college, okay? They'll go to Bible college. They'll pinch pennies. They get a raise. Then they back out of college and they quit. The problem wasn't Bible college was tight. The problem was selfishness. And look, I'm not against owning a new car. I bought one in 1997. It was my first new car I'd ever bought. An Escort. Yay. It did me well, too. It did. I mean, that car, I drove it till the engine blew on it once, and my dad and I rebuilt it, and, you know, I kept the brakes up on it. I mean, I drove that car. I put over 200,000 miles on that car. It was great. I remember sold it. I was going to take it to the dump and dump it. And one of somebody in the church said, I'll give you $800 for that car. I said, really? I wouldn't. I wouldn't give me $800 for that car. He said, no, I want to give you $800 for that car. I said, so we did it, but that car did me well. Why are you saying that? When I was at Bible college, I watched students in their senior year buy a brand new car. Hey, Brother Nash, come on out here and look at this car. And he and his wife, and they were so excited, and they just got married the year before, and I said, this is really nice. They didn't finish. I was scared of getting a new car in Bible college. I couldn't afford it, and it was not the time for that yet. But the selfishness produces a spiritual apathy to where you care about things. Okay, here we go. Let me give you the next one. Go to your New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 14 and look at verse 15. Romans chapter 14 and verse 15. Selfishness will produce intolerance. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably or in love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Selfishness will produce an attitude of intolerance. For instance, let me give you something. I used to, you know, my wife and I got married. I didn't know anything about Christmas, but I heard preaching against Christmas, so I was like, you know, we don't do Christmas at our house, and blah, 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 blah. And then I started studying it, looking at it, and I started to understand the paganism behind it. And I kind of changed a little bit, and I said, hun, we can put lights on the inside of our house. Amen. We don't put lights on the outside of our house because I'm paying for the electricity, okay? So I like lights. Man, she would put lights all over the living room, hallway. It was awesome, okay? I changed my convictions a little bit, okay? But if I knew somebody didn't like Christmas and they thought it was the devil, Satan, Santa, switching the N and the T, it's out of hell, I wouldn't debate it with them. I would care. Look, if you have that conviction, then great. I'm glad for you. I'm not going to try to get you to change. It's not in the Bible, thou shalt not observe Christmas, right? I care about, don't destroy your brother for whom Christ died because you don't care how your spiritual position affects them. That's what Romans 14 is saying. In other words, don't have an intolerant attitude. Selfishness causes intolerance. When you don't care whether you hurt or discourage somebody, when you don't consider the other person's feelings. If you don't like it, you know, when you say, well, if you don't like it, you can leave. Well, some do leave. Be careful. Selfishness produces intolerance. Proverbs 27:14 says this, he that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Everybody doesn't like to be woke up with,
My, what a beautiful morning. My, what a beautiful day. The sun is out bright and shining, and everything's going my way.
Hey, breakfast is ready. Some people need a, hey, time to get up. They don't like the loud voice. Intolerance says,
well, I don't care. What you see is what you get, and I'm just loud all the time.
That's selfishness. That's selfishness. I don't care how I affect you. I'm not interested in being what you need. I'm intolerant, and I don't care how I affect you. That's selfishness. That's selfishness. It happens in a marriage. It happens all the time. Look, when you're best friends with each other, you're always competing, trying to meet the other's needs and help the other one out. You're not interested in offending them. It's easy to offend, but being selfish produces an intolerance. If you'll forget about your feelings and wish lists and desires and think of the other person's feelings and what they need, this is not natural. When you look in your Bible, Gehazi was so selfish when he went after the reward of Naaman. Elisha heals, is used of God to heal Naaman from the leprosy, and Naaman offers him the reward and the cart full of garments, and Elisha says, no, I've got a reputation. I can't accept any reward from you. He leaves, and Gehazi goes after him and says, hey, my master changed his mind. I'll take those back to him, and he took him for himself. And then you remember in 2 Kings 5, interesting story. When Gehazi walks in, Elisha's just sitting there in the chair. He goes, where were you, Gehazi? I don't know if he was cleaning his fingernails, but let me just do that. Yeah, I'm not smoking, okay? Where were you, Gehazi? He said, I didn't go anywhere. He lied to the man of God. Went to the after the man of God's. He was selfish, and he said, "Oh, really? You couldn't keep. You didn't care about anybody but yourself. You didn't care about my reputation as a man of God. That's why you're going to be smitten with leprosy, and you never hear about Gehazi again." Achan, when they went into Jericho, they were told, "Kill everything, and ever all of it was to be offered to the Lord. Don't take any garments, any gold." But Achan didn't care about his family. He didn't care about God. He saw the Babylonian garments, the wedges of gold. He took for himself, and guess what it cost him? His whole family and everything he had got stoned. He was told not to do it. But selfishness produced, I don't care. I don't care how my sin affects everybody else. That's selfishness. That's selfishness. Selfishness will produce a godly solution. Go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. You're in Romans 14. Go back to Romans 5, verse 20. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Selfishness will produce a godly solution. Moreover, Romans 5:20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What did our sin allow us to see? God's love for us and dying for us. Had we never sinned, I'm not for sin, God's not either, but our sin let God show His love for us and saying, okay, you can't die for yourself, so I'll come down and die for you. Our sin produced allowed God to express His love to us and for us to see God's love. And where sin abounded, grace can abound. When you realize you have a selfish problem, you can fix it. It can be fixed. When a person comes to the place where they're willing to admit it, I have a problem, I'm selfish, then God has already provided a solution. What can you do? What is it? How do you get rid of selfishness? Three things. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. How do you get rid of selfishness? Matthew chapter 16, and look at verse 24. You say, well, Pastor, what I really want to know is how do I get rid of selfishness in my spouse? Okay, you're missing the whole Bible study. Pastor, you got to understand, my spouse has such a horrible problem with selfishness. And it's like, okay, this Bible study is not how do you get rid of selfishness in them. It's how do you get rid of selfishness in you. Okay. So it's not how do you help others. Here, let me help you with your selfishness. No, you help you with your selfishness. Here we go. Ready? Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever lives for himself, I live for me. I got to protect me. I got to look out for me. Whoever will save his life will lose it. Selfishness will cost you. And I've given you 9 things that it'll cost you. Then look at the last part of the verse, verse 25. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Whoever decides, you know, I got a problem with selfishness. There's 3 things in verse 24 God says to do. He says, okay, first thing he says is you have to deny yourself. If you're going to come after Jesus, okay, let him come after me, let him deny himself. First thing, ready? You have to learn how to say no to yourself. If you're going to stop selfishness, when do you tell yourself no? Think about it. All selfishness is somebody that never says no. I don't care whether it's I want to buy that or I want to eat that or I want to do this. They never tell themselves no. They just live for themselves. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to say. That's where I want to go. All a selfish person is somebody who's in the habit of saying yes all the time and they never say no. So the question comes, as a Christian, when do you deny yourself? When do you say no? I don't do that. I don't go there. I don't wear that. I don't say that. There has to be some self-denial. To break the selfishness, you have to say no to yourself. I don't believe you can learn to say no to yourself naturally. You're going to have to ask God's help. You have a habit of saying yes. That's why you're a selfish person. You could say, Lord, please help me. Help me with this. God wants to help us. Amen? So, first of all, learn to say no to yourself. You'll notice the next thing Jesus said in verse 24, let him deny himself and take up his cross. You have to learn how to endure. Okay, listen closely. Jesus does not have a life planned for you that is free from pain, free from heartache, and free from problems. We read in Philippians chapter 2, and if you kept reading in Philippians, you'd read Philippians chapter 4. I've learned to be content in all things. Where was he writing that from? Oh yeah, prison. He was writing it, God was using him to pen Philippians from a hole in the ground, and he said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know what, if this is what God has for me, then this is where I'm happy. What a lesson. In other words, I'm not happy when things are going well. I've learned to be content when pain and heartache comes in my life. And this is what God has for me, so I've learned to accept it. Right? I've learned to accept it. It can be a cross. What's a cross? A cross is a place of suffering, in it, right? I've learned to take up the cross. I don't avoid it. I just, if this is my time, then this is my time. And this is, I don't, okay? Learn how to accept and be content with what God has seen fit to give you. You can't change anybody. You can only change you. If you are the people that God, okay, if there are people that God wants to be saved, but they won't get saved, then that should teach you that God won't change your spouse either. Well, I just wish my spouse would change to this. God won't change your spouse. God will change you. Anybody, that's how come, yeah, have you ever noticed in happy marriages, they always feel, well, our marriage is happy because she's incredible or he's amazing. And it's always the attitude, and you'll always notice in the unhappy marriages, it's always, well, I'd be happy if they wouldn't do this. And there's an accusatory spirit in the unhappy marriages, and in the happy marriages, it's always, whew, wow, we're blessed because of, and then they point to the other person. There's a gratitude there. There's not a selfishness. Okay? John Wesley attributed his prayer life, I've told you this, to his wife. when he was praying, she would hit him and pull his hair while he was praying. That's how come whenever you see a picture of John Wesley, he's never smiling. Okay? Bless his heart. The reason I'm telling you that is he didn't look for God to change his wife. And watch this, God never changed his wife. But he's known as a man of prayer and a man of preaching. He got better because of the trial he was going through. When you walk with God, okay, here we go. There are many godly people who have spouses who don't treat them right. But God never saw fit to fix their marriage, and it's not going to get fixed on this earth. I give you John Wesley as an example. I can give you other Christians as an example. Okay? Don't get a divorce. Take up your cross. If this is where God has me, then I'm going to let God make me through this. Versus, amen? It's learn to endure. How do you get rid of selfishness? Learn to say no to yourself. Learn how to endure. And the last thing tonight, the last part of verse number 24 says, and follow me. Learn how to walk with God. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. Let me lead. God's solution was not to remove the problems in Paul's life. He was beaten 5 times, 3 times with rods. He said, 5 times I've received 39 stripes on my back. He must have looked, his body must have looked like hamburger. God shipwrecked, right? Starving. God never removed the problems from Paul's life, but God made Paul through the problems, right? Okay, here we go. God's solution for Paul's life was for Paul to learn that he could only be satisfied in Jesus Christ. How could Paul learn to be content and satisfied in all that he went through? He learned to walk with God. When you walk with the Lord, listen, I'm not making small of heartache, but when you are close to the Lord and you love Him, you can handle anything. You can handle anything. And if you aren't close to the Lord, everything makes you bitter. It's everybody's fault, right? But when you're close to the Lord and you walk with Him, He uses the problem to strengthen you. If Paul could find contentment and satisfaction in a jail cell because of his love and relationship with the Lord, I'm going to make a strong statement and we'll close with this tonight. If you can't find happiness and joy in your marriage, it's your fault. It's strong, isn't it? If the greatest thing you took tonight was, if I could get close with the Lord, I can handle anybody's problems. But the further I get away from the Lord, the more everybody irritates me. Because the further I get away from the Lord, the more selfish I get, right? And it becomes all about me. And the closer I get to the Lord, that godliness rubs off. That's why you've heard me say it before. If I could get you in your Bible, and if I could get you to spend a regular time with the Lord where you love Him and you worship Him on your own, you can literally handle anything that's coming your way. But without God, you're going to fall apart. You're going to lose it. Anybody, I don't know how the world makes it. I don't know how the world makes it without the Lord. I did not say that it's your fault that you can't change who you're married to. Listen closely. I am saying it is your fault if you cannot find joy in that marriage. It's more of a decision of, I'm not going to do this versus God can't help me. Amen? That's very important. Selfishness is the biggest problem in any marriage. You will find all problems in a marriage stem from selfishness. So if I could just work at helping my wife not have to deal with a selfish husband, boy, what we could do. Amen? Well, no, what about her? No. I need to be working at me not being selfish. Amen? And meeting her needs and helping. Let's pray tonight. Father, Thank you for this truth again. Lord, I wish, please, we've applied it to the home tonight. I wish for each home.